So what if Jesus really meant what he said? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's a good question, actually. What if he really meant what he said? Well, I want to begin by pointing out the obvious teachings from the two readings that John has just read. So, Chris, we've got a slide, I think, for the first one, Luke chapter 4. We can see just by, well, this is what I learned from that reading. If I was to sit down and write down what really struck me this week, this is what it was. We can see that Jesus is, first of all, filled with power. That's really important. It comes after his baptism. We know that at the baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God was there. The voice of the Father was audibly heard. But also this, the time of testing. Remember, it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the desert. The Spirit took Jesus into that time of trial. So he's filled with power, even in what he's doing now. He's preaching in Nazareth in the synagogue on that first recorded sermon by Luke. So he's filled with power. That's really important. And notice that I put that Jesus is the first in Christ. You know how Jesus is the Christ? Christ isn't his surname. It's a description of who he is. He's the anointed one. And he's the first in Christ because we are all now in Christ. So he's the first. Okay, he's the head of the body. He's the first in Christ. We're all in Christ too. But he was the first to be fully in Christ. He's the full expression of what it means to be in Christ. So he's filled with power. He's a teacher because Luke tells us, as was his practice, he was in the synagogue that Sabbath. So he's a teacher, a rabbi. He's a fulfiller of the scriptures. He claims that himself, and he proves it by his deeds. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's a bringer of good news to the poor. He's a proclaimer of release of captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And he's the freer of the oppressed and the proclaimer of favor. These are the things that from that Luke's reading that tell us about who Christ is, who Jesus the Christ is. And then the second, from 1 Corinthians, now talks about Christ is now one body. Christ is no longer limited to that synagogue in Nazareth, or that cross of Calvary, or that tomb, empty tomb. He is now with us. His risen presence is with us, and forming us into one body. So that's who Christ is, one body of many members. Notice what the passage tells us. It tells us that it's God arranged. The body is God arranged. God arranges the parts of the body exactly where they need to be, just as our bodies are perfectly put together and function mostly perfectly. God has arranged this body. And it's multi-gifted. Every part of the body has a gift. No one is without a gift. No one is without an anointing of the Spirit, which is given to bless themselves, but also the whole body, an important part of the body. And each member needs each other. Each member needs each other. We often forget that. Each member needs each other, and there's no hierarchy of membership. I'm not any more important than anyone else in the body. We are all equally important and equally, we all equally matter to God. We all have an important duty to do. There are things that you can do that I can't. And maybe there are things I can do that you can't. And the weakest members need the greatest care. The weakest members needs the greatest care. That's why the church, most of its history has favored the poor, because the weakest members of the body need the greatest care. And what affects one member also affects every member. We see that, don't we, that often in life, what affects one member of a group can affect the whole thing. So our conduct is important. But also, if one of us is suffering, then the whole body suffers, as Paul puts it. Next slide, we've got, so we're all called We're all called to follow Jesus, that's obvious. Following Jesus is called discipleship. We're all then disciples of Jesus. That means we learn from the Master. That's what it means to be a disciple. And discipleship is a way of living. It's not signing up to a set of beliefs. To be in Christ means to become like Christ in our daily practices, much more than it means to believe a set of doctrines about Christ. Let me say that again. To be in Christ means it's about becoming like Christ in our day-to-day practices and relationships, much more than it is about signing up to a set of beliefs about Christ. And I've said that before, and many others have said that too, that people can see through hollow faith, which is not authentic. In other words, if we don't practice what we preach, other people will see. On the contrary, of course, if we do practice what we preach, then that will also be seen. And this is why Jesus tells us that it is by our love and the actions of our love that others will know that we are Christians or that we are in Christ. So this seems a very simple thing for us to be speaking about. It's basics, isn't it? Really basic theology. And it's really common sense. But it seems that Christians haven't always fared well when it comes to common sense. We haven't always made good choices, especially when it comes to loving enemies or outsiders. These are things that Jesus would say are common sense. We haven't always followed common sense. I read a couple of things this week that confirms this. And the first one is a quote by Richard Rohr. He says this, and the second half of the quote will be on the screen. I often say that we do not think ourselves into a new way of living, but we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. Now, don't look at the screen. Close your eyes. I'm going to say that again. We do not think ourselves into a new way of living, but we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. Okay? It's about our practice. Now, Rohr goes on to say this, I'm not suggesting that theory and theology are unimportant, but I believe that faith is more about how we live on a daily basis than making verbal assent to this or that idea. Yeah? Hands up if you agree. Right, okay. I'm glad some people do. Now, here's what Shane Claiborne said. Shane Claiborne said this, at times, our evangelical fervor has come at the cost of spiritual formation. For this reason, we can end up with a church full of believers, but followers of Jesus can be hard to come by. Ouch. Let that sink in, church. We can end up with a church full of believers, but followers of Jesus can be hard to come by. He then goes on to say this, another slide. Over the past few decades, our Christianity has become obsessed with what Christians believe rather than how Christians live. We talk a lot about doctrines, but little about practice. But in Jesus, we don't just see a presentation of doctrines, but an invitation to join a movement that is about demonstrating God's goodness to the world. Now, Shane Claiborne and Tony Campolo wrote a book a while ago called Red Letter Revolution, What If Jesus Really Meant What He Said? Claiborne and Campolo chose to name their book Red Letter Revolution, and they speak of red letter Christians in the book, after the tendency of some publishers to print the words of Jesus in Bibles in red. Red letter Christians. And they pose the simple question, what if Jesus really meant what he said? I wonder if we take a moment to think about that. How differently might we live if we took Jesus at his word? Might it mean rethinking our relationship with money or with possessions or how we listen to others or how we might respect the opinions of others who think differently from us? Or how we love our neighbors, or how we see ourselves, or how we treat foreigners, refugees, and enemies. There's lots of sermons in that list, but one thing that has struck me recently is how Jesus chose to treat the scriptures. He didn't treat the scriptures as a list of rules. Most famously, he reduces the Ten Commandments, which were sacred to the Jews, of course. He reduces them to one, or two if you think that loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself are two separate commandments, which I don't think they are. He reduces them to one. Why does he do that? What gives him the right to tweak scripture in such a way? Why did he quote some scriptures and seem to ignore others which would have been important? What was the basis of his selective use of scripture? So, for example, in the reading that Janice read earlier on from Isaiah 61, why does he stop before the end of the second verse? Why does he stop at "the Spirit of the Lord has chosen me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," but then say nothing about the day of God's vengeance? Why? When Jesus stands up in that synagogue in Nazareth and is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he stops before the end of the verse that people would have expected to hear. No other rabbi would have cut that verse short preaching in the synagogue. He makes no mention of the day of vengeance, which is clearly there in the Isaiah text. So was Jesus employing a deliberate tactic, or was he just forgetful? Well, I don't think he was being forgetful. Did he miss it out to underline the truth that he didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save the world, something he claims in John chapter 3? But what was his basis that caused him to do this anyway? I think the answer to that question is that Jesus is grounded in grace and truth and rooted in the spirit of love. We know that because the very essence of who he was that he was one with the source of love. He'd come from love and he was living in love. And Jesus, of course, tended to describe love as his Father, the relationship with his Father. In John 10, 30, the Father and I are one. So he's rooted in love with the spirit of his Father as his foundation, his grounding, his guide. So, next slide, Chris. When it's the Spirit of Christ that's preaching, then people will be hearing love. When the Spirit of Christ is preaching, people will be hearing love. When Christ is preaching, people will be feeling the pull of God the Father. When Christ is preaching, people will be experiencing a sense of freedom from burden. When Christ is preaching, people will be hearing good news. When it's Christ that's preaching, broken hearts will be being mended. When it's Christ that's preaching, those who are mourning will find comfort. You see, if these things are not happening, then it's not Christ that's preaching. It's some other spirit or untamed flesh. Because that's the rub. Jesus lived and preached in the power of the Spirit. And it's that same life in the power of the Holy Spirit that we now have access to in Christ, because we are in Christ. So Paul says to the Romans in chapter 7, "But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." That's Jesus' basis for the selective use of Scripture. He's living in the new way of the Spirit, responding to the need as and when it arose. So going back to the question, what if Jesus really did mean what he said? Well, he did, didn't he? He did mean what he said. And God's given us his Spirit so that we too can fulfill the desires of God. Jesus had no shortage of critics that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. You can imagine people saying, who does he think to claim that the prophet's words are fulfilled in him? Remember, after that incident in the synagogue, they tried to kill him. But we can see that Jesus was right. God had sent him to fulfill his desires of peace, reconciliation, and freedom. And he's sending us with the same power. The same power to continue to be Christ in our time, in our situation, each member of the body of Christ, each with a unique calling and ability, each with his or her part to contribute. And so as we gather around the table of Christ, may we receive fresh anointing, fresh filling of Christ, and become that real, visible, tangible presence in this world. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for drawing near to us in Christ as we prepare to receive afresh your feeding. Prepare our hearts to receive you and to live in the power of your Holy Spirit all the days of our lives, to your glory's sake. Amen.